Danjuma Shakaru was a typical Nigerian 13-year-old boy living with his mother, who was a widow, when one Wednesday, about 6 o'clock in the morning, he heard gunshots as more than 1,000 attackers stormed his village of Christians, burning homes and killing those who couldn't escape. During the last 5 years, more than 60,000 Christians have been killed in Nigeria because they're Christian. And so when I pray each Sunday, you will hear me pray about nations where we know that people are threatened, even killed, just because of their faith. When he heard the attack begin, Danjuma ran for his life, but he was captured. They cut his left shoulder with a machete. They sliced the left side of his head. They cut out his right eye, and they mutilated him. During the attack, 23 villagers were killed, 38 were injured. After the attack, survivors came and began to dig graves for those who had been killed, including one for Danjuma. I'm telling you this because Danjuma's experience illustrates what I want to share with you today. And it feels particularly urgent to me right now. Would you look at the world that we have created, bursting with conflict and hostility? According to the Pew Research Center, 41%, that's just over two-fifths of U.S. adults, say that they have been targeted with online harassment. And half of those because of their political views. According to information we have, it's estimated that in the past month, we have information from the Judicial Council of California that tells us that we can estimate that in the last month, more than 20,000 new civil suits have been filed in LA County. That's 1,000 a day. Every working day. According to information we have from the United States Department of Justice, we can estimate that during the past month, there have been more than 850 new victims of human trafficking discovered in the United States during the past month. According to information we have from the United Nations, during the past month, we can estimate that 720 people have been killed internationally by homicide. That's like one an hour. This past Thursday, I attended a press conference downtown to offer support for Professor Akimai Hata, who on Tuesday night, April 29th, was riding his e-bike home from teaching, when he was severely injured by a vehicle that targeted him and called out slurs during the target. And next month, our second to youngest grandson is going to turn 4. Which brings me back to Danjuma's experience and what I want to share with you today. My desire, my calling, my assignment is to faithfully deliver this message. You should expect to be comforted and confronted over the next half hour or so. You should expect to be comforted by information that confirms what you know and confronted with new information that may challenge what you think you know. You should expect to be comforted by descriptions of attitudes that confirm how you look at things and what you believe. You should expect to be confronted with attitudes that may challenge your perspectives and beliefs. You should expect to be comforted by descriptions of actions that confirm what you're doing. And you should expect to be confronted with new behavior that you will be challenged to adopt as new ways of interacting with fellow human beings, fellow creatures created in the image of God. If you are indeed comforted or challenged, it will not be by me. It will be by the Spirit of God. I need to be faithful. You need to be responsive to what the Spirit has to say. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful today for your love, grateful for your calling, acknowledging you as the eternal God of truth, asking that you would open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may worship you in spirit and truth in both word and deed. For it is our earnest and humble desire that you have given to us, that we would be illuminators and instruments of truth that you've called and empowered us to be, both as individuals and as a church. Amen. I'm confronted this morning by the world that my grandchildren are growing up in. The world that we've created and brought them into, it is not a peaceful and welcoming world. It is a world where anyone not from here or not like us, whoever us is depicted as at least an appropriate object of ridicule and humiliation and probably a dangerous threat. It is a world in which anyone who doesn't believe like we do is a menace to be banished or destroyed. It is a world in which political gatherings are no more than schoolyard taunting matches and insult fest, and the most trusted, even required evidence of patriotism is hate speech. It is a world in which many are convinced that the kingdom of God will fail without their vigilant, vehement defense in culture wars. It is a world in which we're seemingly surrounded by enemies. Those we're convinced threaten us, who seek to do us harm. Now, let me just pause to say for a moment, the belief that because another human being wants to harm you, they're your enemy, that right there, that belief needs attention, but that's another message. It is the belief that dominates how we interact with each other. So where are we to turn for hope in the grip of this horrifically hostile, hate-filled world we've created? Who can tell us, who can show us, who can empower us for what it is that the world needs now? Well, you won't be surprised to know that the answer to that question is Jesus. And in fact, in Luke chapter 6, we're going to be looking at some verses beginning with verse 27. Lord Jesus is teaching, and this is right in the middle of an extended time of teaching, Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 27, Lord Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who insult, abuse, and falsely accuse you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks of you. Whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even people without a conscience love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even people without a conscience do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even people without a conscience lend to each other in order to receive back what they loaned. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Lord Jesus said, what the world needs now is people who love their enemies. And he demonstrated what he taught. For as we're reminded in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're told in Luke chapter 23 that he was hanging from the cross, looking out across those who put him there, and prayed not, Father, I call your damnation down on them, but Father, forgive them. John 13 records that Lord Jesus tied the towel around his waist and knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. And let me remind you, Judas was still there. Now, some of you are wait a minute. Love my enemies? Well, I've said this before. I want to remind you, love in Scripture is not first about warm affection. In Scripture, love is not what we feel, it is what we do. Affections sometimes follow, but in Scripture, love is what we do for the good of another, even at great cost. And in this passage, love means that we serve them, we bless them, and we pray for them. Now, some of you are going, oh, I've heard this. Really? Then why aren't you doing it? Well, it's just not practical. I mean, come on. Whether or not it's practical is irrelevant. The question is not, how can this be done? The question is, this is a command of the Lord Jesus, how will I do it? Danjuma Shikaru wasn't dead. They dug a grave for him, but before they buried him, realized that he was still alive. And so they carried him and others who were seriously wounded to the nearest city, as like nearly 15 miles away. And when they got there, the hospital director said it was a miracle he was even alive, but he survived. You can see deep scars, missing one eye, has a catheter to drain the waste of his body into a bag that he has to carry with him everywhere he goes. And what does Danjuma say about what happened to him? Quote, I forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. If they had love, they would not act that way. And when asked what he would want to say to believers who hear about his experience, quote, if they hear the story, they should pray for me that I would have strength to serve the Lord. And if they encounter a situation like this, they should embrace God. They should believe that the God who created us knows everything about us, so let's be faithful and loving. That's amazing. What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with it is so rare. What's wrong with it is so remarkable that we are astounded that anyone would do this. Pew Research Center estimates that there are nearly 2.5 billion people in the world who claim to be Christian, largest religious group, and yet this is the world that we've created. What the world needs now is people who love their enemies, those who are hostile to you. I'm assuming that there's no one that you're hostile toward. Again, that's a different sermon. But what the world needs now is people who love their enemies, and according to Lord Jesus, that means that people who serve their enemies, people who do good to and for their enemies, who work for their best, that when they seek to take advantage of them, you give them the advantage. that you serve their best interest as if you were serving your own. In 1730, Peter Miller came to the colonies as a minister in the German Reformed Church. He came to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and was a pastor there. But later, after a few years, he left the German Reformed Church to pastor a Baptist church nearby in the same county. And that's what he was doing during the American Revolution. He was very well known. He was a personal acquaintance of General George Washington. He was talented. He was highly educated. He was enlisted by Thomas Jefferson to translate the Declaration of Independence into 7 languages so that other nations would know it. Michael Whitman was a deacon in the German Reformed Church that Pastor Miller left. And after Pastor Miller left, Michael Whitman made it his purpose to harass Miller and his church every time he could. On one occasion, he struck Pastor Miller in the face. Another occasion, he spat in his face. There's no record that Pastor Miller ever retaliated. Michael Whitman owned a hotel in the town, and one winter evening, 2 men stopped in for the night. And while they were there, while they were eating, Whitman went in where they were and began to speak at length about his loyalty to the British. After a little while, these 2 men stood up, identified themselves as American officers, and announced that they were going to arrest him for treason. He escaped through a window and was on the run for several days until he was overcome with cold and hunger. He surrendered, was taken before General Washington, found guilty, and sentenced to be hanged for treason. When Pastor Miller heard of the death sentence, he walked to Valley Forge and appealed for the life of Whitman. And he was told, "Your appeal for your friend cannot be granted," to which he replied, "Friend? I have not a worse enemy living than that man." To which General Washington said, "What? You've walked 60 miles to save the life of your enemy? That's an entirely different matter. I will grant you this pardon." Wrote the pardon, signed it, gave it to Pastor Miller, who then walked another 15 miles to Westchester, where the execution was scheduled for the same afternoon. And he arrived there as Whitman was being taken to the scaffold. Whitman saw him in a distance and said, "There's old Peter Miller. He's walked all the way from Ephrata to have his revenge gratified today, seeing me hung." Whether Miller heard him or not, we don't know, but what we do know is that Pastor Miller called out, waving the pardon, demanded a halt to the proceedings, and Whitman was released and returned home. What the world needs now is people who love their enemies by serving them, by doing good for them. What the world needs now is people who love their enemies by blessing them. Lord Jesus says that we are to love our enemies, we are to bless them in verse 28. To bless someone is about how we speak of them and how we speak to them. When we bless someone, we speak well about them, and we call for heaven's favor on them rather than cursing them, which means that we would speak ill of them and call down heaven's condemnation. To bless someone is to speak of and to them as you would want them to speak of and to you. Wednesday evening, June 17th, 10 years ago, Dylan Roof, a young white man, walked into the historic, well-known Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, shortly after 8 in the evening, sat down to join in the regular Wednesday night Bible study prayer meeting. After about an hour, when the small group bowed their heads and closed their eyes to begin to pray, he stood up, pulled out a handgun, and began shooting, killed 9 people. 2 survived. When he was asked about what he did this for, he said he wanted to start a race war. That was Wednesday evening, June 17th. On Friday, June 19th, there was the initial arraignment hearing, and the judge invited family members of the victims to come to the hearing, which is a little bit unusual for that kind of hearing, but they came. Dylann Roof was there by video. He was still in the place where he was incarcerated. He was there by video. The daughter, when the judge allowed family members to speak, the daughter of one of those killed said, quote, "I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people, but God forgives you, and I forgive you." A mother who was there, mother of someone who was killed, saw her child killed and survived, said, quote, "Every fiber in my body hurts, and I will never be the same. But may God have mercy on you." What the world needs now is people who love their enemies by blessing them. What the world needs now is people who love their enemies by praying for them, by interceding in their behalf, imploring for God's richest blessings in their lives. Lord Jesus calls us to love them, to pray for them as you would want someone to pray for you. It was an unforgettable experience. It's been years ago. I was living in Houston at the time. And I attended an evening prayer meeting. It was a meeting where congregations of all different sorts came together for a prayer meeting, praying for God to move with the spiritual awakening of that part of the city. I was up on the platform. I was personally acquainted with the person who had led the organizing of the event. And so I was there when someone came and whispered to him that two members of the Church of Satan were in attendance. Just a few moments later, my friend got up and he prayed for them like I would want anyone to pray for me. He called for God to bless them. He called for God to move powerfully in and through their lives. He called for God to embrace them in his love. He blessed them in prayer. What the world needs now is people who love their enemies, by praying for them, not against them, for them. I've talked to you before about how in the language, the original language of the New Testament, you can see by looking at a word usually whether or not it's a description or a commandment, whether or not it's just indicating what's happening, or actually an imperative, a mandate. In these 10 verses that I've read, there are 12 mandates, commandments. In verse 27, the first one is love your enemies. That's written as a command. The second one is in the same verse, do good to those who hate you. It's written as a command. The third one's in verse 28, bless those who curse you. So written as a command. The fourth one is pray for those who insult, accuse, and abuse you. The fifth one is in verse 29, offer the other cheek to whoever hits you. It's written as a command. These aren't recommendations. These aren't like guidelines. These aren't like, you know, what I really suggest you probably want to think about maybe doing. These are commands, written as commands, spoken as commands. Verse 30, the sixth one, give to everyone who asks. The seventh one, do not demand it back. Verse 31, the eighth one, do to others as you want them to do to you, is written as a command. Not just a life principle, maybe a good idea. It's written as a mandate. Verse 35, the ninth one, love your enemies, the second time in these verses. The 10th one in that same verse, do good to them. The 11th one in the same verse, lend to them. And the 12th one in verse 36, be merciful, which is a summary of all the other mandates. Mercy is not giving someone the consequence they deserve. That's what mercy is. You know about mercy. You and I have experienced the mercy of God. We don't have from God the consequence we deserve. And the verse says that the measure of the mercy to which we're called is the Father. Be merciful is the command, and the measure of it, how much? How faithfully? How fully? As the Father is merciful. That's the measure of the mercy to which we are commanded. Please understand that loving someone, being merciful to them, doesn't have anything to do with excusing them. It's not about condoning them. It doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you agree with them. It's not an expression of support for their view or their cause. It's loving them, serving them, blessing them, praying for them. So, who is your enemy? Who are those who hate you, as it says in verse 27? Who are those that are cursing you? They insult you, they abuse you, they're falsely accusing you, as it describes in verse 28. Who are those who assault you, try to take advantage of you, verses 29 and 30? I don't know who's on your list. I don't know who's after you. I hear what people say they're afraid of in terms of attack. Many people are convinced that the people against them that want to do them harm include terrorists, both foreign-born and domestic. If that's true for you, how are you loving them? How are you praying for them? Many people claim that immigrants, documented or not, who are here seeking a better life, are out to harm them. How are you praying for them? How are you blessing them? Many people fear that drug addicts, who will do anything to feed the ravenous hunger that eats away at their bodies and their souls, are enemies that we should fear. I'm not going to argue whether that's true or not. I'm just asking, if they're on your list, how are you loving them? Several years ago, when I was still living in Whittier, an elected official sent out from the city a mailer saying that people experiencing homelessness were invading the city. Okay, I'm not going to argue it, but I'm just saying, if that were true, how are you loving them? I wonder if on your list are the parents of the student whose sex doesn't match the restroom they want to use in the school your student attends. How are you praying for them? How are you blessing them? A voter whose political views are radically different from yours. A former friend posting all kinds of embarrassing messages about you on social media. A neighbor you think doesn't belong. We could go on and on. The question is, whoever is on that list that you think is hates you, is going to harm you, the command is love them, serve them, bless them, pray for them. Now, at this point, some of us hearing my voice are saying that's just not humanly possible. And you know what? You're right. It's not humanly possible. But followers of the Lord Jesus aren't limited by what's humanly possible. For as we've been reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, anyone in Christ is a new creation. Old things passed away, all things have become new. So many of you here, many others who are going to hear my voice later, have been made new in Christ. The question confronting all of us, and I'm confronted with the same truth that you are. Do our attitudes and actions regarding enemies reflect our new nature in Christ, or do they conform to the world around us? Even when we don't do it perfectly, our flawed examples of attempts at love and mercy can at least point them to the perfect example of Christ. Now, you may want to have a conversation with me and say, how am I going to do this? You're going to describe a situation to me. You're going to say, and I'll listen to you and I'll encourage you, but honestly, it's not my assignment. It's yours. At this stage in your journey of faith, you need to be seeking direction from the Lord how it is that you're going to obey this mandate. The truth is, Lord Jesus calls his followers to be people who love their enemies. The fact is, our world needs that now. And the question is, will you be one of the people who love their enemies? What might God do in their lives if we love them? When Caleb Kaltenbach was 2 years old, both his parents came out as gay and divorced. And as he grew up, he accompanied his parents to gay clubs, parties, campouts, pride parades, and political events. He says, I hated Christians because I saw how they treated gay people. At the end of one parade, I saw signs saying, God hates you. Protesters were spraying water and urine on people in the parade. And I asked my mom, why are they acting that way? And she said, Caleb, they're Christians. And Christians hate gay people. In high school, Caleb was invited to a Bible study. He decided to go because he was going to show them how absolutely wrong they were. Well, he became a follower of Jesus. His parents stopped speaking to him for months. Eventually, Caleb became a pastor. Early on, he took his mother to one of the churches he was leading, and the next Sunday, two elders came up and they said, if you want to keep preaching here, don't ever bring someone like your mother here again. That was his last Sunday there. A few years later, he was pastoring a different church, and both of his parents separately came and said they wanted to attend. And they began to attend, and they were loved in truth. Both of his parents now are devoted followers of the Lord. Caleb says, quote, love has no exception clauses. He also says, love is a choice not to be like those who hurt you. What might God do in their life if you love them? What might God do in your life if you love them? What might God do in our world if 2.5 billion, or okay, 1 billion, 500,000 got serious about loving our enemies? What the world needs now is people who love their enemies with a love that is patient and kind, a love that is not jealous, a love that does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, and does not seek its own. Loving our enemies with a love that is not provoked and does not think evil, but does not rejoice in injustice, but rejoices with the truth. Loving our enemies with a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. A love that never fails. May it be so in and through your life and this church. Let's pray. Father, we confess that so often we just forget how unlovely we are. It seems so easy for us to begin to take your love for granted. It just seems sometimes that we easily create some separate category for ourselves and put ourselves in the category of deserving your love, and that way we don't have to love others. But Lord, we're reminded, we're confronted, we're humbled by the command you give us to love our enemies. And Lord, you know better than we do how absolutely impossible that is for us. Except by the empowerment and dwelling of your Spirit. And so we ask, Lord, that at least here, at least with this body, that we would be people not only that love one another, but also people who don't love us, and as far as we can tell, don't love you. We ask, Father, that you would make us merciful as you are merciful. Amen.